This is the third of four parts that seemed like a good section to do as one part without being too long or too short. But the hardest part about Bible study really is dropping our preconceived ideas and our adopted ideas, and simply letting God teach us through Bible study, you know, honest, thorough, in context, rightly divided Bible study. Not what somebody else studied, reading so-and-so's, teaching, or my teaching, or somebody else's, whatever. We need to listen to what God says to us in His Word. And He speaks to us in Romans through Philemon. And we need to study the rest of the scriptures too to get the proper context. What about covenants? At one time, your marriage covenant was new on your wedding day, if you're married. At another time, your real estate covenant was new when you bought your home, if you bought one. We tend to make assumptions about what the Bible is saying, and those assumptions are some of the preconceived ideas that I mentioned. There obviously can be more than one covenant, more than one agreement, even more than one new covenant, especially considering the correct difference in translating between covenant and testament. Both come from the same word, but there's a difference in them because testament involves the death of the testator, and that's when that covenant goes into effect. It's a testamental covenant. You also have to consider the difference between what was promised to Israel and what was promised to the body of Christ. A lot of times it's pretty easy because it's right there in the text, you know. Oh, Israel, listen to this, you know, whatever. It says it's to Israel. But sometimes it doesn't. And you have to realize, well, if he's speaking in Isaiah, it's prophecy to Israel, not to me. Psalms is David prophesying or praising about Israel's condition, Israel's future, Israel's promises. When Paul speaks in Romans through Philemon, it's to and about the body of Christ, or getting into the body of Christ, the doctrine of salvation, justification. That's all in Paul's writings, though. When you hear James talking about justification, he's talking to the 12 scattered tribes of Israel. And we're looking at questions about if, and when and why Paul water baptized, or refrained from water baptizing, whichever the case we find in the scripture. And I use a old Schofield. It's in the newer Schofields and some other versions. They tamper. They try to update the text a little bit. Leaving out throughly and making it thoroughly, and some things like that. They don't, as far as I know, they don't remove the virgin birth or the deity of Jesus, anything like that. But some of the, succor, they'll replace with help me, or helped us, or whatever. So I like the older Schofield that has the full King James in it, just like it is, without edited words in it. They kind of spoiled it, I think, by changing some of the words. But it's much better than the translations that come from the Alexandrian line of manuscripts. But anyway, in this old Schofield, Bishop Usher has his estimations of the dates that these different writings occurred, or the events in the writings. And of course the King James is accurate. But I consider Bishop Usher's estimation of the dates to be fairly accurate. Of course, not inspired, but very useful. And when you're in Acts, you can use the chapters of Acts to indicate the sequence of events, whether it's early in Acts, late in Acts, you know, Acts 9 versus Acts 12 or whatever. But he has his estimation of what those dates were, and some of those I agree with, most of them, in fact, pretty close to what is actually my opinion of for instance, Paul, it's pretty certain from the context that he was saved 1 year after Christ was crucified. So if it says 35 and Christ was crucified in 33, there's a little difference there, not much, 2 years instead of one. But from the scripture we know it was 1 year afterwards. It was that acceptable year of the Lord. It was that this year also, I'll dung it and dig around it and about the fig tree. So we're looking at these questions and trying to make sense for people that still don't understand the difference in the body of Christ, why we don't have water baptism. I understand 1 Corinthians to have been written by Paul in Acts 19, either in verse 10 or verse 20, two little gaps there that he could have written it in. Usher pegs that at 56 AD, and Paul appears to have been arrested in Acts 21, verse 33. Excuse me just a minute. Okay, I think I'm better now. Sorry about that cough. But, so Paul, it looks like he was arrested there in Acts 21, 33. You can look that up if you want. You don't need to, but Saul of Tarsus was separated from something and to something in Acts 9, which would be about AD 34. We're going to go through some scriptures now with those things in mind. And let me just pull up. If somebody can post these, it'll help. But the verse list is at the website on page 15. But I'm going to go ahead and start. Hold on, just got a PM here. Let me see if I can invite him in. There we go. Okay, in Galatians 4:26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So when we get down into Galatians 1:14, and Paul talking about his past, profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the fathers, of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So, immediately, at the time Paul was separated, it says, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the nation. That's a future statement. That's something that Paul was told that he's going to do in the future, preach him among the heathen. But it says, then it goes on to say in verse 16, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Excuse me a minute. Okay, I'm back. those verses 14 to 16 there in Galatians 1 tell us that God separated Saul from his mother's womb, that Paul had just described as his mother religion in verses 14 and 15, and it's confirmed in the first verse we read, Galatians 4:26, but Jerusalem which is above is free, which is mother of us all. So he says he was separated from his mother religion. He was separated to the gospel of God in Romans 1:1-4, first four verses. And that was what he had missed or rebelled against before his salvation, that gospel of God, who Jesus is, the very thing that God separated him to. You can see Paul exercising that separation during his first sending in Acts 9 verse 20, verse 22, four times there in Acts 9. You can see him preaching the gospel of God as he defined it in Romans 1:1-4. And let's look at those verses. Let me just get those. I didn't finish those four. Welcome to the room. Those four verses, that would be Acts 9:20, 22, 27, and 29, where Paul preaches the gospel of God before he's sent to preach the gospel of salvation. So the gospel of God then in Romans 1:1-4 reads as this: Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So that gospel of God is in the Old Testament too. And here it is, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So he's already called him his Son and Savior, Jesus, and Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one to be king over Israel, in that first part of verse 3 there. Let me just see if I can post those here. Hold on. So y'all can see them too. Separated under the gospel of God in the Old Testament also, and here it is, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, sonship of Jesus, the Messiahship of Jesus, and that he was made of the seed of David, the royal line, so that he had a right, every legal right in Israel to be the king. And declared to be the Son of God, there it is again, with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That's the third element. And when he's preaching Jesus, that's what he's preaching, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, risen from the dead. That's the identity, that it's identifying Jesus as the one in the Old Testament. It's about the name of Jesus, believing on the name of Jesus. So let's look at those four places briefly where Paul did preach Jesus. Acts 9 verse 20, and straightway, just a second here, hold on. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. There it is. Verse 22, Acts 9:22. But Saul increased more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. There it is again, the identity of Jesus, the gospel of God. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And one more verse, that during that chapter 9, when Paul was saved, he preached, he was separated to the gospel of God. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Now the Greeks loved Paul because he brought salvation to them. He told them about the salvation of God apart from Israel. But the Grecians, those Jews that spoke Greek, they did kill him, didn't they, in Acts 14:19. They stoned him to death. And that's 14 years later. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians that 14 years earlier he had he knew a man that was in the spirit. He doesn't know if he was what it comes down to is he didn't know if he was dead or in a dream, a trance, but he saw the Lord, and the Lord gave him some truth. 2 Corinthians 12:6, he says, I know the truth, I will speak the truth, but for now I forbear. He couldn't tell it yet in 2 Corinthians. They're still in Acts 20, because he had to wait till later in the chapter when the Lord okayed him to go. Well, we're talking about baptism today, so I better get on with it. In Acts 13:2, the Holy Ghost separated Saul and Barnabas for the work whereunto they were called. And so that introduces again, let's read the verse. Acts 13:2, as they ministered, let me put that up there, Acts 13:2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The work. Now, let me just go back. I don't have this in my notes, but I want to make the connection before we go on. If you look in Habakkuk, you're all familiar with that well-known book. I don't know that I've referred to it before in my life, but Habakkuk 1:5, behold you among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously among the heathen. And he says, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. So the Lord had prophesied that he will do something with Israel. He will do something with those that are scattered, and yet they wouldn't believe it. Now, I didn't tell anything in there about a mystery, but it said there would be something. No telling what kind of secret is being held, but you can tell. Let me read it again. Behold you among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. Go back to Acts 13, verse 2. As they ministered, this is the prophets and teachers in Antioch, Syria, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Lord said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Okay, so let me find where we left off. If you go down a couple verses further in Acts 13, verse 4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now, the reason I left verse 3 out is because that's when the prophets and teachers send off Saul and Barnabas. That's their sending, which ended in Acts 14:26. They completed the sending by those men there in Antioch, and they went back and reported it. But the sending of the Holy Ghost continued past Acts 14:26. So Going by the Acts record, the record in a historical record that Luke wrote in Acts, we can see that Paul went to where the Jews were on the Sabbath, mostly to synagogues. That was where he found the Old Testament scriptures. They were kept there. And that was where Paul could find his target audience, unconverted Jews that did not believe that Jesus was risen from the dead, and that he was the Christ, the Messiah. So Paul preached the gospel of God, and to those that believed it, he preached the salvation message from synagogue to synagogue, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, until Acts 20, when he was sent with the salvation message to all men, after he wrote 2 Corinthians, and after he wrote Romans. So, after Paul's sending his commission to the Jew first and also to the Greek in Acts 13 that we just read there in verse 2 and verse 4, I don't see Paul sent again until the Acts 20, until the period of Acts 20 after he wrote 2 Corinthians and Romans. Although Christ tells Paul about his future sending in Acts 18:22 in Jerusalem, in the temple, after his visit to Corinth, when he baptized Crispus. So you can see this is coming to bear on baptism after all, water baptism. So he did baptize Crispus in Corinth in Acts 18, early Acts 18. And we'll get into that in a minute. But he got this vision in the temple in Acts 18:22 after he had baptized Crispus and on his visit to Corinth and Ephesus and to Caesarea. Let's read that verse, and we'll see something unusual about this visit to Jerusalem, Paul's visit to Jerusalem. Acts 18:22. And when he had landed at Caesarea, so he's in Caesarea, and gone up, so he went to Jerusalem, and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. So climbed up to Jerusalem, saluted the church, and went immediately to Antioch. The briefest visit, that extremely brief visit to Jerusalem, is Paul's only visit to Jerusalem that fits his temple vision description in Scripture in Acts 22, verses 17 to 21. And we'll look at those now. I didn't put that temple vision verse up there. It doesn't say the temple vision was there because we'll see in just a second here. Look at Acts 22, verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, so we got into the temple in that short visit, I was in a trance. Next verse. I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. In other words, what I'm going to reveal to you now, when they hear it, they won't receive it. You know, get out of Jerusalem. You're in danger there. Where were we? 19. We'll go to 19. And I said, Lord, they know that I am prison and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And so going to verse 20 and 21. Paul is putting up an argument here against the Lord's order, isn't he? And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. He participated. But, you know, this is all part of Saul's argument. Lord, they know that I am in prison. Before, what came before that? the Lord had said in verse 18, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. So you get down to verse 21. Let's look at that next. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. No business, no more business in Jerusalem now. Get out. Get out and stay alive. depart, he says. Didactic words. I mean, you can't just say, well, they're meaningless. You know, he was told to get out twice. And so you read, if you can scroll up to where it says Acts 18:22, and when he had landed in Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. Very brief visit there. So that Acts 18:22 temple vision was when Christ revealed to Paul that soon he would send Paul merely beyond those that he had been, not merely. He had been sent to the Jew and the Greek, Acts 13, we just read that. But in Acts 18:22, he tells Paul that he is going to send him in the future, near future, he's going to send him to all people, you know, beyond the Jew first and also the Greek. And I believe that's also when Christ revealed to Paul that which Paul revealed to us in 1 Corinthians 1:17. And let me get that up there too so you can see. For Christ sent me not to baptize. There was a change there. It was in the same chapter, Acts 18:22, in the same chapter that he had just baptized Crispus and the household. But in verse 22, he must have been told in that temple vision, Christ sent me not to baptize. Christ must have said, I send you not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So all the water baptisms that the Bible says that Paul performed were done before Paul's Acts 18:22 temple vision, not 18:22 AD. Sorry about that. It was in Acts chapter 18, verse 22, and which is most probably when Christ sent Paul not to baptize. No matter what that word "not" in there. I mean, people try to make, you know, grammatical contortions out of it. No matter what it modifies, there was a sending at that time. And it wasn't a not sending, but rather a sending. He wasn't not sent. The Lord didn't omit that part about baptism. In other words, the Lord didn't just forget to say this time, don't forget to baptize your converts. He didn't leave that out. It wasn't ascending without baptism, and it was a sending not to baptize. I don't know. I am belaboring it here, but because there is a difference. So, and incidentally, Leviticus 21 verses 16 to 23 shows that only whole, healthy people could be priests to the Holy God in Israel's religion, in the religion that God instituted for Israel. So the Lord Jesus Christ came healing Israelites to be a future kingdom of priests. Kingdom of priests. And I've got here 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, at least 8 different places where the Lord came healing people to be a kingdom of priests, because they could not be damaged or blemished if they were going to be a priest. Paul was well studied. He knew the reason for baptism. Let's look at that, what he studied. Look in Exodus. in Exodus 29, verse 1. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and some other things in verses 2 and 3, and then in verse 4, and Aaron and his sons shalt thou bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them. They had to be washed with water, had to be cleansed. So, well, those verses show that the baptismal washing was to be a cleansing for the priests. And Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, show Israel to be a future kingdom of priests, a whole kingdom of priests. They had to be washed. They had to be baptized. Look at Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant. That's a tall order, isn't it? That's the condition, though. If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Again, remember that the Lord had promised if they do that, if they keep the covenant, that they would be Israel would be the head and not the tail. And if they don't keep his covenants and his promise and his commandments, they would be the tail and not the head. So, but going on, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words that thou, Moses, shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And he went and told them, and they accepted the terms of the contract of the covenant. And yet they didn't keep it. Not one of them could keep the commandments and the covenant. And they continually went astray after other gods. You know, you could name god after god they went after from the lands that around Israel. Most of them were different names for the same, Baal worship and the fertility god Ishtar, and they would go after Ashtoreth, I guess it's she's called in the Bible. But the Lord, well, first the forerunner came, John the Baptist, baptizing these people, washing them to be a kingdom of priests, if they would just have received their king as he came. And the Lord came healing people so that they wouldn't have any blemish. They could be a priest unto the Lord, priesting to the other nations, as in Zechariah 8:23. You can read about that, that they will be a kingdom of priests. So when John the Baptist and Jesus came on the scene, they preached the at-handedness, proximity, that the kingdom of priests was within their grasp. It was nearby. If they would have exercised faith in who he was, the gospel of God, it would have come in. But it needed the leadership of Israel to do that, and the majority. But there was, in preparation for that time, there was the need for their cleansing to prepare the way for the Messiah and his kingdom. So they came baptizing. Paul knew that he was saved into something other than into Israel or Israel's kingdom, because he knew he had committed Israel's unforgivable sin, blaspheming the Holy Ghost in the stoning of Holy Ghost-filled Stephen in Acts 7. There was a change in Acts 7. All those things about coming to God through Israel, that all ceased then. Israel fell. They were fallen then. That was the fall of Israel, the nation of Israel. Now the Lord still, during a diminishing period that followed that, the Lord still would receive people that would come to God through Israel's doctrine. Individuals, not the nation, though. And the kingdom wasn't going to come. It was going to be way out in the future. They didn't know how far, probably, but it's been, what, 1975 or 80 years since then, and still not here, but it's still coming, too. Paul knew, and he wrote, that he was the first one saved that way, and that his salvation was a pattern for us after Paul. And that's where we get our room name, in fact. Let's look at those verses. 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 and 16. Thank you for coming into the room. I hope this is helpful. We're talking about water baptism today, and we're about halfway through the third of four sessions. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save. Now, he had come into the world to save law keepers, right? The law keepers, Israel. But here it says he came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's something new. That's different. I am chief. That's the word there for chief is protos, means first in line, head of the line. Verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first, in Paul first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern. So we've got the word protos used there again, just like chief. He's talking about something new happening that... Well, a pattern, a dress pattern, or a dye that you make a mechanical part from, it's the first of a kind. You make your copies from it. And Paul says that he was saved for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him, Christ, to life everlasting. James... No, you're not going to come in and teach false doctrine in here. Oh, he's gone anyway. James was the true Messiah. No, where did he... Oh, there's no scripture for that. All right, back to the lesson. Sorry about that delay. If we're getting close to the end here, but if I have time, I'm going to go ahead with the fourth lesson. And... which was the one that was scheduled for today, actually. But since Paul was not commissioned to preach about becoming a kingdom of priests, what scripture is there that authorizes water washing or water baptizing of priests for the body of Christ? Well, there is no scripture. It was never a part of the body of Christ that there would be priests involved. That's Israel. There would be a kingdom of priests. There is no scripture or even that hints of priests being in the body of Christ. God was changing his dealings with mankind. And there's no scripture on which to base an opinion that Paul played Major League Baseball. Or that Paul... water baptized anyone after 1 Corinthians 1:17, or that Paul knitted sweaters or played chess. I hope you can see what I mean here, that it's pure speculation that Paul baptized after he was sent not to baptize with water, because the Bible simply does not say that he did any of those things. The context does not... Well, it does support the saying that Paul was sent not to baptize, rather than out of nowhere saying he merely was not sent to play baseball or not sent to water baptize. You see, that's a non-sending. The sending would have been omitted. What actually happened was he was sent. You know, there, people are grasping for straws when they make up these things about it. But he was sent, and he was sent not to baptize. So that's the end of part three.